Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Heavenly Father, bless the preaching of the Bible tonight. Encourage that one that maybe is facing great tribulation in their life, great testing in their life. And Lord, maybe for those that are not in the midst of that, may we listen, Lord, as if we were. Because, Lord, sooner or later, every Christian is going to need the principles that's going to be taught tonight. Lord, thank you for sometimes just giving us the strength to endure. But, Lord, we would seek, dear God, that higher level, that higher ground, that more mature response, Lord, and help us to learn what the Bible is talking about here when it's saying and speaking about glorying in tribulations. And Lord, help us tonight through the Bible, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm not going to re-preach last Sunday night's message, but let me remind you that the Bible does tell us that it is a good thing to learn how to endure in temptation. It's not a negative thing. It's not a bad thing. And many times, folks, as you look back in your life, as I look back in my life, I faced a time of testing or tribulation, and you know what? You endured it, and that's a good thing. The Bible encourages us in that. 2 Timothy 2:3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4:5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, endure afflictions, Paul tells Timothy. James chapter 5, take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. And so the Bible has taught us that it's important, and sometimes, folks, honestly, it's pleasing to God. I think you pass the test when you endure a tribulation. What I'm going to teach you about tonight, I will tell you, as a new Christian, you're probably going to struggle with, even at times as a mature Christian, depending on the size of the burden or the intensity of the tribulation, you may struggle a little bit in glorying in tribulations. But the Bible does teach this. Now, to endure, the Bible says to endure, that means to bear from underneath, to maintain your Christian walk, maintain your Christian testimony, maintain your Christian momentum while you are being tested or burdened or persecuted. Now, let me just kind of talk you through those five things as far as just reading them to you. How do you endure temptation? What did we learn last week? I told you that enduring temptation, for the most part, folks, is a mindset. It's an understanding or a realization of certain Bible principles. When you realize these things and give yourself to these things, you're going to find that it is easy to endure. Let me tell you what you need to realize if you're going to just learn to endure. Realize, number one, tribulation is part of the Christian experience. I think I said last week that I'm not shocked when at times I'm having to face persecution or tribulation. You should not be shocked about it, okay? It's part of the Christian experience. The Bible forewarns us, tells us this is going to be a part of what is going to come into our lives as Christians. Number two, realize tribulation cannot separate you from the mind of God. He said, I know thy works and tribulation. God knows about it. Devil's going to come and try to tell you God's forgotten all about you. No, he hasn't. He knows right where you're at. Number three, realize tribulation cannot separate you from the love of God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution? The first three things that's mentioned. You know why? Because God knows we're going to face those things, and God knows that the devil's going to try to say, you know what? God doesn't love you. If he loved you, you wouldn't have to go through this. That's not true. That's a lie of the devil. And you know what? No tribulation that's ever come to your life has separated you from the love of God. No distress has ever separated you from the love of God. No persecution has ever separated you from the love of God. Number four, realize tribulation makes you a member of an elite club. Talked about facing the big one and how sometimes I'd like to go up to somebody that maybe for the first time in their life, really, you know, you think you have and then you do and you realize you hadn't. But I say sometimes I want to walk up to those people and stick my hand out and say, welcome to the club. And you know, it's just something that all of us are going to have to face sooner or later. Number five, realize that tribulation gives you two options. You can choose to endure or you can choose to fall away. And of course, it's a wonderful thing to have endured through temptation, come out on the other end, and still maintaining your testimony, your Christian faith, your walk with God, and you'll come out better and stronger. It's a necessary part of our existence. Now, Romans chapter 5 introduces a whole new thought process here, some other things to challenge us in our Christian walk. You say, preacher, I feel like it's all I can do sometimes to just endure some of the things. Well, God is going to teach you to endure, and when you get pretty good at that, he's going to tap you on the shoulder and say, guess what? You haven't arrived. There's something better. There's something higher than just learning to endure tribulation or endure testing or endure persecution. You say, preacher, sell me on this. Is there other places in the Bible that speak about this higher plane? Let me read you some. 2 Corinthians 7:4. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I'm exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. Did you hear that? Did you let that sink in? Paul had mastered the graduate course. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. How about Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, that part of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. Doesn't say endure. He says rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And then James wrote these words in the second verse of that epistle. He wrote, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or divers testings. Now, I want to go back to Romans chapter number 3 because that's where our focus is going to be. In this portion of Scripture, we are given a formula of so that we can learn how not just to endure tribulation, endure testing. That's okay for the new Christian. That's okay sometimes when something overwhelming comes. And by the way, if that's what you do, it's still good. It's still great. The Bible still says, hey, that away. But I believe at some point in your Christian life and Christian maturity and Christian growth, we need to graduate from just learning to endure tribulation to glorying in tribulations. Now, in Romans chapter number 5, verse number 3, we're given a formula here where the Bible challenges us in this higher level of living. And not only so, verse number 3, but we glory in tribulations also. Knowing that, now that's very interesting. So he's saying we're going to glory in the tribulation, and the reason we're able to glory in the tribulation is because there's some things that we know. Okay, so if we learn these things and know these things and apply these things, then we can glory in tribulation. And a lot of, I think, the problem that people run into when they're facing persecution and tribulation is there's a sense of confusion that comes with it. Well, I don't know what's happening. I don't know why this is happening. I don't know what God is trying to do. I don't understand. I just don't understand. I can't tell you how many times as a pastor I've sat across somebody that's going through a terrible thing and just said, preacher, I just don't understand. And that's fine. And you know, sometimes it takes a little bit of time just to kind of let everything settle and absorb and before you can even start the process of saying, okay, what have I learned from the Bible? But what Paul is writing here is that if you know certain things and you've learned something, certain things, you begin to understand the purposes behind tribulations and testings and persecutions. And so when these things come into your life,
you not only don't have the reaction of why is this happening to me, or because you're not shocked by it, you're not surprised by it. Not only do you know why it's happening to you, but you understand what God is trying to accomplish in you. So pay close attention to this little formula. Here's what it says. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh what?
Patience,
all right? And patience, experience. Now, you want to go ahead and say, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience worketh experience. Okay, you take that verb and bring it on down. And experience worketh hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So, what the Bible's saying is, if you know this formula, then you can glory in tribulation. So, I'm like you. At first reading, you may say, preacher, okay, I see those words, but I'm not sure I understand the formula. That's why we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I want to break down each of these, and I want to give you this formula in an understandable fashion so that you can learn to glory in tribulation. All right? Now, all right, preacher, I know how to endure. And you know what? I think I've been somewhat successful. And by the way, you have, or you wouldn't still be sitting here. Say, preacher, I don't even know if I've learned how to endure. Well, yeah, you're doing okay because you're in church still. I could take you to visit some folks that aren't. I mean, you know, you're still sitting in a Sunday night church service. Praise the Lord for that. I mean, hey, congratulations. You've been through some things. And you're still here. Praise the Lord. Okay? And so you probably are doing better than you think. But let's see if we can learn how to glory in tribulation, all right? Now, number one, this is the graduate course. These are the things you must learn if you're going to learn to glory. Number one, our reaction to tribulation, your initial reaction to tribulation or testing or persecution, if you're going to learn to glory, must always be to choose to exercise patience. Okay, now, get that in your heads. Get that in your hearts. There's going to be something that's somewhere down the line, somewhere around the corner, that's going to hit you like a ton of bricks. And it's going to hit you so hard, your first thought is going to be, I don't know what to do. I'm telling you right now what you need to do. You don't need to think of anything else at that moment except my first response needs to be to exercise patience. Look right up here and let me help you, church. I can't tell you how many Christians, and I mean good people, I mean good godly people, have made horrible decisions and horrible mistakes because they reacted to a testing or a tribulation or persecution in their life with something other than patience. Okay? It's not the time to jump up and make a quick decision. It's not the time to decide, you know what, you're going to bail out on the Lord. It's not a time to have a volatile reaction. It's not a time to go in attack mode. It's not a time to get in an argument. It's not a time to start screaming and fussing. Some of you react to pressure wrongly. Look at me. I'm trying to help you. Some of you react to pressure wrongly. When pressure begins to come in your life, or tribulation or testing, you want to go into scream mode. You want to go into anger mode. You want to lash out at somebody. You need to stop that. The wrath of God does not work the will of God. The wrath of man does not work the will of God. And you have to have, as your initial reaction, patience. Now, what does that mean? That means that, you know what? You just nestle back into the will of God. You nestle into the arms of God. You nestle back into your faith in God. And you just kind of stop everything you're doing. You don't make any reactions. You don't go crazy. You don't get a gun and shoot somebody. You don't strangle anybody. You don't go jump off a building. You just say, you know what? The first thing I need to do is I need to just go into patience mode. I need to just stop what I'm doing, trust the Lord, and go into wait mode. I just need to wait. I just need to stop and wait on the Lord. I just need to give it some time. Now, folks, everybody, I know people have different personalities and all this, but I'm telling you, all human beings are wired in this way, a certain way. When we are hit with something unexpected and something huge in our life, it throws us off kilter. It causes confusion. it causes a lot of times the potential for some really unwise decisions or unwise actions. And so when a Christian gets to that point where they say, you know what, I don't feel like being patient right now. I want to run. I want to fix. I want to holler. I want to scream. I want to cry. I want to beg. I want to hurt. I want to lash out. But instead, you simply say, my first responsibility is to face this with patience. And you take a deep breath, and you get alone a little bit, and you get on your knees, and you begin to cry out unto the Lord a little bit. You say, Lord, I right now, I'll be honest with you, I'm confused. Right now, I don't understand what's going on. But the Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Lord, I don't know what to do, so I'm not doing anything. I'm just going to kind of wait. I'm just going to exercise patience. I'm just going to give this time. Because, folks, all of us need time to absorb what's happening. All of us need time to work through the emotions of it. All of us need time to give God a chance to kind of get to us. And it's not that he's not there. It's that we're just so messed up we can't find him at the moment, you know. I just need some time. Now, I wish I could get you all to just decide that I'm talking about little things, big things in your life. Some of you are too volatile. Well, it's just not my person. It's just not, that's just my personality. I don't think it's a personality. I think it's a problem. You're just too volatile. If something doesn't go your way, you just go into attack mode onto somebody. That, you know, shame on you. What, folks, come on. You didn't get spanked enough when you were two. You know, stop throwing a temper tantrum every time something doesn't go your way. Stop having a volatile reaction. Come on. That's not fair to others in your life. That's not fair to God. And it really is not fair to yourself. That's not the way to mature people respond. Listen. This is not something I read in a book. Okay, this has been proved out into real life. I'm not sitting here talking about something somebody told me once. I'm telling you that through the valleys and the trials of life, you learn the right way to handle it and you learn the wrong way to handle it. And the right way to handle it is to, number one, exercise patience. Romans 12:12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Patience and tribulation you'll find married in the Bible over and over. James chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, her complete work, her mature work in your life, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So we see over and over that the Bible encourages us to exercise patience. Okay, so our reaction to tribulation is to exercise patience. Now, if I could get you to write that down somewhere, get that. If you don't remember anything else I say, if you'll just say, listen, the next time that some catastrophe or something happens that I don't understand, or I'm attacked in some way that seems unfair, or I'm going through a trial that just seems... Or somebody says something. My first reaction is to exercise godly patience, to quiet my heart before God, to not act or react, but to quietly settle my heart, quietly and quickly find a place of solitude, settle in into the graces and strength of God, and give it time to start making sense and for God to begin to give me instruction. Folks, that's maybe the best piece of advice I can give you. Now, if you'll just, prepare yourself to react properly, then these other things have time to do, as James said, their perfect work in your life. But a lot of times what we do is we react poorly or improperly, or can I use the word ungodly sometime, in the face of a testing or a tribulation. And you know what? Then we have complicated the matter. And we've made what could have been a small valley a deep valley in our lives. And so number one, our reaction to tribulation is to exercise patience. I set my office. I have people come in. Folks, listen to me. I can't have a knee-jerk reaction to everything that happens around this church. I just don't understand why the preacher's more upset. I don't understand sometimes why you are so upset. You've been a Christian a long time. Come on. Start reacting with some Christian maturity. Gentlemen, let me just say this. Men, as the leader of your home, you have to set the example in this. Children are not going to have the capacity to oftentimes react this way. Ladies, please don't take offense to this, but we are made differently. And your wife sometimes is not going to have the capacity to react properly to some things that come. You cannot get upset because they're upset. You cannot get irrational because they're irrational. You cannot act immaturely because one of your children are acting immaturely. There has to be a level head at the helm or the leadership of everything that God's created. You know, I see some men that's in the ministry that I think, you know what? They're either going to learn some lessons or they're not going to stay in the ministry very long. Because as a leader, you just can't react always in the flesh to every little thing that happens. You know, some of you maybe from time to time come to me with something that you think I should have got upset about. I'm sorry, but getting upset is not my first reaction. I can't afford it. I can't afford the confusion that it causes. I can't afford the hurt that it causes. I can't afford the potential for foolishness that it causes. I can't react like that. Now, everybody else, if you want to, can react like that, but there's got to be somebody in every place that says that with a cool, calm head and a trusting God says, folks, wait a minute, let's just kind of stop here. Okay, let's everybody take a breath. Let's give it a little time. Let's go to our prayer closets. Let's give God a chance. But preacher, no, there's no buts right now. Let's wait on the Lord. That's not a cop-out. That's Christian maturity, okay? So our first reaction to tribulation is to exercise patience. Now, the Bible says that not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience is to work experience. Now, our reward for patience, number two, our reward for patience is a chance to conduct an experiment. Now, listen carefully to what I'm going to say here. If you look at that word experience and you don't study the word out, you're not going to understand what that word means. Okay, patience, when it talks about experience, it's if you look at that word in the Greek, it literally comes from the word experiment. Now, here's the proper reaction. Remember, we're working our way towards glory, but it's not a one step and you're there procedure. There are several steps before you get to glory. Okay, the first is patience. Number two, now that I've exercised patience and I haven't reacted improperly and I'm listening and thinking through it and I'm meditating, it gives me then an opportunity to begin to conduct an experiment in the midst of this tribulation. Now listen carefully to what I'm going to say. When you're faced with an overwhelming persecution, tribulation, testing, you need to stop and begin after a time of patience to experiment by implementing the Bible principles that you have learned in your life to this now real life situation. Now the great thing about patience and reacting to patience is it gives you time to get past all the emotions and to get to that quiet place and to get before God and to open the Bible and then to say with a settled heart, Lord, what have I learned in my life from this book that would apply to this situation? Well, if you can get there, you're probably going to be okay. Now, listen. Here's the idea of an experiment, okay? Let me give you this. When you're faced with a testing, you have a chance to prove what to this point has only been a biblical theory. But now you have a chance to take it to the laboratory and test this theory in reality. Okay? For instance, there's a lot of things that some of you would walk around and attest to believe in. But you know what proves out whether or not you really believe in those things? Is whether or not you lean on them and implement them during times of intense testing in your life. Okay? So it gives me a chance to experiment. For instance, let's say a crisis comes into my office. Somebody has a crisis or maybe a crisis in my personal family. Alrighty. All the emotions are going to be there. All the frustration is going to be there. The doubts are going to come. That's not a good time to make a decision about anything. So what do? We exercise patience. We get in the presence of God. We work through things in God's presence. We get settled. And then we say, Lord, patience is supposed to take me to an experience or an experiment. And so, Lord, I want to take a minute and I want your Holy Spirit to help me here. And I want to review all that I know from the Word of God as far as this situation and what the Bible has to say about it and what the Bible says I need to do at this point, what the Bible says and promises to work in this situation. Now, up to this time, I've never had to use these principles. So I'm going to now conduct a real life experiment, and I'm going to take what I have believed up here but never had to implement in my life to see if they work, and I'm going to conduct an experiment. I'm going to take these principles and I'm going to apply them to this real life situation. Now, please listen to me. A biblical principle is just that. It's just a stated belief. A tribulation or a testing gives you the opportunity to have to apply this stated belief to a real life situation. Now, when you do this, you have a chance to see that God's word is real, his promises are true, and his principles really do work. Okay, look up here and say, give me for instances. All right. You know one of the reasons we plant, let me just help you. A lot of the things that we plant around here, okay, I'm gonna get you deeper into my thought processes, and then you probably have been, some of you. Okay? Some of you are like, don't take me there, all right? There's some things we don't want to understand. The things that we plant here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church may seem to have just a surface goal. For instance, Brother Reiser, when we sat in the office, where's Brother Reiser? Is he in church tonight? Good. Glad to have you. When we sat in the office several months ago and we said, you came into the meeting, our weekly meeting, you said, Preacher, you said to remind us that sometime next in 2011 we want to have a youth revival. Would you like to schedule that? Get a date? Who would you like to have come in? Now wait a minute. There may seem to be just a surface reason for us having a youth revival. Some people have youth revivals because other churches have youth revivals. And so if others, maybe we ought to. Some have youth revivals. And by the way, may have youth revivals. And don't get me wrong, these are noble goals. And these are certainly part of the goals. Is because we want to see some teenagers saved. Amen. Amen. That's for sure. And by the way, we did. 22 young people got saved in those two services. But wait a minute. We understand something else. That there is deeper reasons to have a youth revival. That Brother Reiser is going to come to our teenagers and challenge them at a level that they've not been challenged. He's basically going to take their smooth sailing lives and all of a sudden say, we're going to accomplish this, and everybody all of a sudden then realizes that some things are going to change, some things are going to have to be implemented, some things are going to have to be done. Listen, I'm glad that 22 young people got saved. Don't get me wrong. And praise God. That's always priority number one, getting people saved. But folks, let me just say this right up alongside that is what it does in the heart of our young people as they partner together, unify together, follow leadership. Listen, Brother Reiser walks in and he says, listen, I'm going to show you and teach you some Bible principles so that we can have a this kind experience. Now, up to this time, maybe some of the younger teenagers, all of this has just been preaching and just being taught, and it's just theory. But now, all of a sudden, we're going to put these into action. And when they begin to put them into action, all of a sudden, they begin to prove them out. This is not just something Brother Jerry says or Brother Jerry talks about or Brother Jerry gives illustration about that happened 5 years ago, 10 years ago, or 15 years ago. This is something that if we take these principles and implement them and follow them and do them, then we can prove them in our lives. And folks, what happens is they take the principles they've been taught into the laboratory, they conduct an experiment with them, they prove out the results of that experiment, and by the way, then all of a sudden these things were just theory becomes reality in their life. Now, folks, look up here. Some of you may think that Pastor Jerry wants to have 500, and the entire depth of that is he wants to have over 500 because we've never done it before. There is so many more layers to this. There's so many more things that God wants to do at Blessed Hope Baptist Church individually in your lives. There has been much teaching and preaching in preparation. There has been many principles given to you and brought to you given to you and to remind you of that some of you already knew. But we brought those things. Now, wait a minute. You have an opportunity, church. Are you listening to me? To take these principles into the laboratory and find out if they work. I think the saddest thing that happens during these types of things is that events around the church is that some of you just will not find out that the Bible's real. I'm not doing this so that I can learn that it's real. I know that it's real. You know why? This isn't my first rodeo. And some of you have come and bought tickets to watch the rodeos, but you won't get on the bull. Is that like your favorite part of the rodeo? You watch rodeos? I mean, all of it's pretty cool, but give me the bull riding, man. Just those guys got to be insane, don't they? I mean, come on. You get on a 2,000-pound crazy, mad, angry bull, and you just hang on, you know. Now, it's one thing to buy a ticket and come watch, another thing to put a helmet on, or if you're brave, just a cowboy hat. Get on that bull and get your hand underneath that thing and hold on for dear life and say, you know, I always think to myself, you know, they won't open the gate till the guy nods. What if he never nods? They say, ready? 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 I think I would be there like 2 hours later. Ready? Ready? No, I'm not. You know, I mean, they're asking me. I'm going to tell them the truth. I'm not ready. Are you kidding me? But that's what makes the Christian life exciting. You know, all of a sudden, now listen, I'm going to get to trials. And listen, this building that was put up over here, I'm going to tell you something. It built the faith of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I walked into the pulpit and we had met with the men. We understood the Christ. Listen, this church, folks, and I think almost everybody in here realizes it, because of the logistics, because of the buildings, because of the lack of room and Sunday school rooms and all this, we were at a standstill as far as being able to go forward and grow. Now, the Sunday night crowd that you're looking around seeing right now, can I tell you, is a large result of that building sitting over there. The increase in our Sunday morning crowd is a large result. We had to do that. But let me say, it's not just, well, Pastor wants to build a building because he wants to build a building. There are so many other layers involved when something like that happens. Now, you know what? We didn't just come to it haphazardly. We preached on this thing. We prepared the hearts. We presented the Bible principles. We set out a very specific plan. And it gave the church an opportunity to say, okay, I guess I've heard all of these things, and I remember the stories about Pastor Ross and that group of men and what they did. But you know what? We've never done it. We've never done it. And all of a sudden, all these things that you've just heard, you had a chance to take into the laboratory and to conduct the experiment and the faith of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. By the way, that's a miracle. I hope you think about that often. I drive in this parking lot. I'm not saying every time. I'm not that way. But there's many, many times when I'm walking from here over to that building that I look at that and say, God, there sets a miracle. Folks, we begin to, again, we set out the principles. We set out the plan. And the good people, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, rallied. They said, you know what? Let's find out. Let's do it. Let's just try it. Let's just see what happens. And it's amazing to think that in a 2-year period, folks, this is not a rich church. I tell people, if you shake a hand at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you're probably going to shake a calloused hand. These are blue-collar, hardworking people and families. And yet, we came together in 2 years, over $230,000 was raised. I could walk you through that building and touch 10, 15, 20 miracles. I mean, absolute miracles. Talk about the flooring. Talk about the drywall. Talk about the different things and the way God did it. Now, listen to me. Some of you grew during that time. Some of you got involved. Some of you sacrificed. Some of you, most of you, It was a positive, growing thing in your life. Some of you bought tickets. You show up occasionally, look out there and say, yeah, looking pretty good, and wandered away. You know, and now, listen, here's the thing about tribulation and testing. Some of the things that I plan here, you can choose to be a part of, you can choose not to be a part of. But I'm telling you what, God's going to come into your life. Say, well, I'm just kind of one of these sit on the bench watch guys. You're not going to get away with that forever, because God's going to come into your life with something that you can't sit on the bench about. He's going to bring it to your life. And he's going to say, all right, I'm going to allow a tribulation. I'm going to allow a testing. I'm going to allow some persecution to come. And by the way, you're not going to be able to dodge it. You're not going to be able to check out. You're not going to be able to say, I don't want a part of it. You're going to have to live your way through it. And so it gives you that great opportunity. The pastor's prayer team that we started. You know what? I guarantee you, most of the men in this church believe more in prayer now than you did 3 years ago before we had our year of prayer. We have proved out time and time again the Acts formula for united prayer, one place, one accord, one request, and a miraculous response from heaven to that. Listen, that's not just a sermon. It's just not a theory. For many of you, you have implemented it. You have been active in it. You have participated in it. And you know what? When we get together and pray about something, you expect it to happen now. Okay? You know why? Because it's not just something you heard. It's something that you've proved in your life. Now, let me help you with this. There's going to be tribulations coming to your personal life. Some of you are going to have challenges in your marriage. By the way, don't feel all alone and don't feel embarrassed about that. There is not a marriage that's in this room that's not going to be tested and not going to have to face times of testing. Okay, but what you need to react with, please wives, please husbands, listen to me. You need to react with patience. Okay, some of you can deal with almost every other person in your life patiently, except your own wife or your own husband, and that's a shame. That's the person you're supposed to love more than anybody else in the world. So when a conflict happens or something happens or a trial happens in your marriage, the first reaction ought to be patience. You know, it's impossible to have an argument if one of the people refused to participate. Somebody's got to exercise patience. Somebody can't get emotional. Somebody can't get angry. Somebody's got to have a godly reaction. And so you know what you do? You say, okay, this is getting to where it's not going to glorify God. This is not a good road. We've been on this one before. Say, well, let's both of us just take some time here. Let's both of us just go in our separate corners. Spend a little time waiting on the Lord. I'm having fun with this, but I'm telling you, I'm giving you solid gold advice here. Okay. And then when you go and you settle down and you exercise patience, and then all of a sudden you say, okay, come on, I'm not a new Christian. I've been taught, I've read, I've studied. What are the Bible principles concerning marriage? I'll tell you what, I'm not going to react unbiblically. I'm not going to act unbiblically. I'm going to institute and obey the principles of God's word. Now, Mrs., please listen to me. It doesn't do you any good to sit over in your corner going over his biblical responsibilities. Sir, it's not going to do you any good to sit in your corner going over her biblical responsibilities. You apply what the Bible has for you to do in that situation. Well, I will if she will. Are you seven? Come on. What do you mean you will if she will? Is that what the Bible says? Obey the Lord if the other person does? No. Obedience to the Lord is not to be dictated upon what somebody else does or doesn't do. I don't care if the whole world doesn't obey God. You're supposed to obey God. I don't care if the whole church goes crazy. You're not supposed to. I don't care if your whole family goes nuts. You're not supposed to. Okay? And so this is where all of a sudden patience then leads to an experiment or an experiencing where we take the Bible principles from theory to reality. We apply them. And by the way, what you're going to find out is they work. Well, I've tried that and the Bible don't work. Are you an apostate? You're talking like one. Don't you tell me that. Yeah. Don't you tell me the Bible don't work. You see, you just want an excuse not to react biblically. But God's right all the time. God's principles work all the time. It's not the principles that are faulty. It's our execution of the principles or our refusal to execute the principles in our life. Now, you're going to have challenges in your finances. You're going to have tribulations and testings. And you know what? If you're not careful, you won't exercise patience. Instead of waiting on the Lord, you're going to go find a way to do it yourself. And you're going to dig yourself a deeper hole. But if you exercise patience, don't overreact. But this is an emergency. Oh, come on. Most of the time, it's not. Most of the time, 24 hours isn't going to matter one way or another. You ever have a good advice given? I remember Pastor Ross used to tell us, always sleep on it. Always wait 24 hours before you make a major purchase. Go price everything, go look at everything, then go home without it. Just give yourself 24 hours. You know how many times 24 hours later you would have realized you really don't need it? Are you getting this? See, our impatience gets us into trouble. Our impatience causes us to make unwise decisions. So patience then allows us the time to say, okay, what are the biblical principles here that I need to do? Okay, I'm facing a financial crisis. I'm facing a financial problem. All right, I'm not going to overreact. I'm not going to act foolishly. I'm going to exercise patience. And during that time, I'm going to review biblical principles, and then I'm going to apply them to this situation. And you're going to find, listen, folks, most biblical principles are not a magic wand that changes the situation overnight. But if you faithfully and consistently apply Bible principles, you'll find out that they do work. That they work. Parents, you're going to have times where child rearing. By the way, there's nothing closer to a parent's heart than their children. There's just not. And because of that, when you have a crisis or when you have a problem, you know what? It's going to be very, very hard to want to react with patience. But tribulation is to work patience. And then patience gives you an opportunity to review principles. Not just the principles that apply to the child, but the principles that apply to the parent. It's easy to run to the verse that says, children, obey your parents. And it's sometimes, gentlemen, easy to overlook the verse that says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. So it gives you a chance to look at all of the Bible principles that apply to the situation and apply those Bible principles. And I could go on with illustrations about soul winning, about, you know, the study that we did on Sunday mornings, the last previous three Sunday mornings on boldness is just, you know what? Some people say, well, you know what? I tried to witness and I just can't. I just don't have the person. Wait, stop. Exercise patience. Get into the Bible and find the principles. Begin to apply the principles. Pretty soon, you're going to find out those principles begin to work. Okay, well, I want you to get this. I don't know if you're getting it. Are you getting it? The Bible works. The Bible works. Preacher, you got a good book on finances? Yep, there it is. Could you give me a good book on soul winning? Yep. Preacher, I need to learn more about relationships. There it is. You got a good book on marriage? Yep, right there. There it is. I mean, there's other resources. Thank God there is. But folks, if you go to other resources without first going here, you have no way to judge whether or not those resources are valid or whether you're just being taught humanism. And anything you start to read that don't line up with this, chuck it. I've seen Christian books from the Christian bookstore run marriages. Uh-huh. Okay. Some of you are looking for that type of book. You want somebody to tell you something different than what's in this Bible. If they're telling you something different in that Bible, then you know what? You're going into the laboratory with faulty and sometimes potentially explosive material. All right? So, what's the first thing that we do when we face tribulation? Our reaction to tribulation is to exercise patience. Our reward for patience is a chance to conduct an experiment. Now, let's keep going. All right? And I shut my Bible, so let me get it back open. And we were in Romans, right? Chapter number 5. And, amen, here we go. But we glory in tribulations also, knowing. So we can't glory until we know these things, that tribulation worketh patience, patient experience. Now watch this, experience, hope. Now, this word hope is a marvelous word. Looking for that blessed hope. Does that mean, well, hope means that we're hoping that Jesus is really going to come. We're not sure, we're just kind of hoping. The word hope in the Bible does not mean that. The hope in the Bible means an assurance or an anticipation that what is promised is going to happen. It's not a wondering. It's an anticipation. So this is the next step. This is where we're going to start getting towards glory, and so stay with me. Preacher, how do I glory in tribulation? All right, my initial reaction to tribulation needs to be patience. Then patience gives me the opportunity to conduct an experiment. And as I conduct the experiment and give it time, guess what I find out? It works. And because of this, I now have taken a truth that was only theory, and I have proved it in my life, and my faith is built in the Bible. And by the way, I have a pleasurable, that word hope, if you'll look it up, the definition is pleasurable anticipation. Now, if you are faced with the tribulation, you exercise patience. During the time of exercising patience, you take the principles. You begin to apply them. You give the experiment time to work. You know what's going to happen? It's going to work. And then all of a sudden, you have hope. You have hope for two reasons. Pleasurable anticipation. Now, this is a little weird. You say, preacher, are you saying that after you get the answer, you almost have a pleasurable anticipation that if this happens again? Yeah, I'm saying that. You have a pleasurable anticipation that if you have to face another tribulation, you've discovered the formula to not only endure it, but to learn to glory in it. Amen. So you say this, if this tribulation or testing or persecution happens to me again, I now have great faith that God's promises and principles work. If this happens to someone else, I have a great opportunity to encourage someone else to trust the Lord, His promises and His principles. Not only that, I have a testimony to share with them that, well, I hope encourage them to meet their tribulation with patience and then encourage them to apply Bible principles and to conduct the experiment and watch it work so that their faith can grow also. Folks, please, I think you'll understand this, and I think most of you would agree with it. You know what? The Bible says, in Romans, it encourages us, you know, all things work together for good to them that love God. The verse doesn't say that all things are good. It says all things work together for good. I don't long or wish for the testings and tribulations that I've had to go through in my life, nor would I cancel out of one of them. I'm not asking them to come back and cycle back in. I don't long for them. I don't look for them. But I wouldn't trade anything that me or my family's had to go through, because through those experiences gave us great opportunity and great lessons in learning to place our hope in God. A chance to prove out Bible principles that they really do work. It has strengthened our faith in God. Now, that's why God allows these things to come. You say, well, the result of the experiment is a blessed hope, and that is a pleasurable anticipation. Well, preacher, now that I've got this pleasurable anticipation, will I be disappointed? And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. The pleasurable anticipation is never disappointed. You know why? Because God has taken you through that to teach you something that you will use in the future, both in your life and the life of your family, and as a way to help other people. Let me read you a wonderful portion of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So, let me summarize it and then we'll go home. Look right up here and let me have your attention for just a minute or two more. A tribulation comes. Folks, listen to me. How do you get to the point where you glory in tribulations? How can you say with Paul, I rejoice in tribulations. I rejoice in testings. It's not that you're rejoicing in the bad thing that's happening. It's that you're rejoicing in advance in what it's going to produce in your life and the ability it's going to give you to be able to serve others more effectively and help them more effectively.
Amen.
So it's not the beginning of the tribulation I'm excited about. It's the end result of the tribulation I'm excited about. Something comes in your life and you're devastated and destitute. And you don't know what, well, you're confused. And listen, react with patience. Take some time. Shh. Probably the best thing to do is do this. Okay. All right. If your spouse is reacting with patience, leave them alone. Okay. Well, I want to talk about it now. Probably best thing to do is not talk about it now. Let's pray about it for a while. Let's give it some time. Yeah. In college, some of my roommates used to call me Turtle Ross. You know what? I learned early in life, you don't need to react quick to anything. Don't get me wrong. If there's a crisis, there's an emergency, you know what? You react. But many times, it's not an emergency. It's not a crisis that has to be dealt with in the next 5 minutes. So you know what? I say, okay. Well, what are we going to do about it? I don't know. What do you mean? I mean, I don't know. Well, we got to do something. No, we don't. Let's think about it. Let's absorb it. Let's pray about it. Let's figure out what God's going to teach us. Let's review Bible principles. Let's think about what we know from the Bible that we need to apply to this situation. You remember when David had the conflict with Saul? Saul was throwing javelins and acting like a crazy man. And the Bible said that David behaved himself wisely. And he gained a reputation for that. He didn't react. He didn't overreact. He didn't go nuts. He didn't go crazy. He didn't run through the streets screaming, Saul's trying to kill me. I don't know what to do. Tell you what I think he did. I think David, during those times when honestly he's thinking to himself, what is going on, God? I think maybe he went to his room, wherever that was, and he got his harp and he slipped out onto a hillside somewhere and he began to sing some psalms. Then he laid the harp aside and he got on his knees and said, God, I'm not sure I understand everything that's happening, but I've learned to trust you. And through the years, you've taught me some things. Help me to review what I've been taught. Help me to think about the law of God. May it guide my heart. Remember Psalms 119, where David talked about how he loved the law of God. This is my meditation all the day. If you look at the life of David, it was full of trouble. He wasn't meditating most of the time just because he didn't have anything to do. He was meditating because he needed an answer to something he was facing. And so he would just get alone. And he'd go through the principles and precepts of the Bible. He'd go through the law of God. And then he'd pick out the ones, as the Holy Spirit helped him, that applied to his particular situation. And then he would quietly implement those principles into his life. He trusted the Lord. And you know what? You read the life of David. That man won most of the time. That man came out on top side most of the time. Has this helped you tonight?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd take the word of God and teach us and help us. Lord, I pray that you would calm us, Lord, with your presence. The fruit of the Spirit, the Bible says, one of the fruits of the Spirit is long-suffering. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, not just during the times when we're soul winning, during the times when we're in ministry and active, but during those times of great testing. May we rest in the knowledge that you are in control. May we meet heartache and confusion and frustration with patience. May we seek that quiet solitude. May we ask God to settle us, clear our minds. May we be aided by the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. May we take the things that we've been taught that maybe to this point have just been theory, and may we apply them to the situation. And Lord, may we then have our faith built, our hope built, because experience worketh hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. And then, Lord, the next time a tribulation come, or as Paul said, tribulations, I don't think, Lord, for a minute you're asking us to glory in the ugliness that we have to face. But I think you are telling us you can rejoice, you can glory, because you know that the end result is going to help you and to help others. So grow us in this area of our life. Help us, Lord, as we face the burdens of life each and every day. Strengthen the church, Lord, because of the scriptures that were shared tonight, we pray in Jesus' name.